Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see all of you on this early morning. It seems like that. I feel like I lost an hour of sleep last night. How about you? Well, Dr. Barbara was supposed to be teaching this class this morning, but Friday afternoon, Dr. House called and said, "Hey, I'm sick." Now, don't worry, he doesn't have the coronavirus, okay? At least we don't know. But just in case, I did bring my hand sanitizer, and I'm ready to go today, okay? But no, he came down sick, and we had to kind of move some things around, and Dr. Barbara will be preaching this morning and also tonight, and then we got people filling holes everywhere, so I thought I'd fill this hole and let someone fill the hole that I had over in my classroom. So I'm really excited about being here this morning and seeing you guys and being in a different location this morning. Take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 14. Romans, chapter 14 in your Bibles. I'm thinking it was probably about 1981 when my life changed very dramatically. My family was going through some problems. My mom and dad were going through some problems, and it was just kind of a hostile, depressive state of our household. And a youth pastor had moved right down the street from where we were living. And I was out riding my bicycle one day, and he stopped me, and I noticed that they had moved in. He stopped me and introduced himself and said, "Hey, my name is Mike Coleman. I'm the youth pastor at Bible Baptist Church there in Cleburne." And he said, "Do you go to church anywhere?" I said, "Well, yeah, kind of, sort of. We go once in a while to this little church that has about 30 people in it. We really didn't have a youth department or anything like that." And of course, I was, I think, about a freshman in high school about then. And he said, "Well, I'd really love to have you come visit our church. I mean, we do activities, we go to camp, we play basketball, there's a lot of girls, and, you know, and all that stuff, you know." And I thought, man, this is something maybe I want to go check out. So we did. I went on that Sunday morning, and there was a man that met me at the door. And I still remember his name. His name was Terry. And he welcomed me. He shook my hand. He just really made me feel like, hey, you're the most important person here today. And as I look back in my life, that was a very important turning point in my life, because that really changed my direction that I was going in life. I got involved in that church. I was saved as a young boy, but really didn't have any spiritual growth in my life at all. But that man edified me more than I could ever imagine. And I've tried in the best of my ability and what God has called me to do, to try to be to edify one another to the best of my ability. Because I know how much an impact that Terry made on my life, and I want to turn around, for the Lord's sake, make an impact on somebody else's life. And that's our lesson today. It's kind of ironic that this lesson was called Edify One Another, because that's really something that's a desire of my heart, is to edify people. And I'm thankful for that day, because that really did change my life. Let's look in Romans chapter 14. Look in verse number 16. We'll read down to verse number 23 and get into God's Word today. The Bible says this: "Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ, is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that troubleth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Some of you may remember the story of Charlie Brown and Lucy. One of the comic strip characters, one day on those comic strips, Charlie Brown was at Lucy's psychiatric help. You remember that little stand that she had that said psychiatric help, 5 cents? And he told her, I have deep feelings of depression. What can I do about this? And Lucy bluntly replied and said to him, snap out of it, 5 cents. Give me my 5 cents, just snap out of it. Well, what does edification mean? Edification is something that every one of us needs. Paul wrote about it in the book of Hebrews when he talked about not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is, but edify one another. I don't understand why anybody doesn't want to come to church, because every time I come to church, I get edified. How about you? And that's our job as Christians, is to edify and encourage one another. But edify means what? It means to build up. And in our text today, it refers specifically to building up or encouraging someone in the faith or in the process of growth. We're all growing. I'm a student just like you are. And we're all growing in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, of course, and he was writing to this church there in Rome. And if you'll remember, the church of Rome there included both Jewish believers and Gentile believers. The Gentile believers were saved out of that pagan background and had different views on such topics such as observing holy days, eating meat that had been dedicated to idols before being sold in the marketplace, than what the Jewish believers did. And the Jews were appalled by the Gentiles eating meat, which was associated with idol worship. In fact, I was just talking to Pastor late Friday night, and of course he's in India, and he was just talking about the culture there and how the culture is so much different than what it is here in the States. And then the Indian pastors there, they don't eat meat in India. They say that because of the fact that to the Hindus and those people there in India, that the animals are gods, and that they've chosen not to eat meat because they don't want to do what? They don't want to offend someone. And I'll talk to you a little bit more about that in just a few minutes. But even today, some people still choose not to eat meat because of it being associated with idol worship. Now, so the Gentiles were appalled by the Jews' practices of making one day even holier than what another day was. And the Jews and the Gentiles, with all these different things that they were going through, they had to make a choice. And what was that choice? That choice was, would they tear each other apart, or would they learn to edify one another? Now, here in Romans chapter 14, Paul wrote to challenge them to grow in grace and be willing to lay aside lifestyle habits that could be offensive to other believers. You know, there's a big debate today about social drinking with Christians. And I understand the debate, and they say that the Bible only talks about drunkenness. And yeah, that's exactly, be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. But I'd say this, that if you're filled with the Spirit, you shouldn't want to drink. And all God's people said what? Amen. And same thing here, that hey, listen, that Christians, we need to lay aside some lifestyle habits that could be offensive to believers. Let me tell you this, social drinking is also offensive to unbelievers as well for Christians. It's amazing how it's just the Christians that seem to be wanting to debate that. It doesn't seem to be the unbelievers. It seems to be the Christians. So here Paul is challenging them to be willing to limit their liberty in a spirit of maturity to edify the brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, in a church family, much like ours, our differences can either harm the church or it can bring harmony to the church. And we got to understand that. And whether it's harm to the church or harmony to the church, it depends on how we handle those problems. And God calls us, listen to me, God calls us to be people who edify and build up one another in the faith. So let's look at some things today concerning this, and let's get into our outline. Number one, the passion of edification. The passion of edification. Now, becoming an edifying person never happens by accident, okay? It just doesn't happen. It comes when we genuinely care about those around us and follow God's instructions for living an edifying life. Let me ask you a question. Do you really care about the people in our church? Do you really care about the people outside our church? We ought to. And what is the purpose of that? Well, first of all, we need to live peaceably. We need to live peaceably. Now, verse 19 of our text instructs us to follow after the things which make for what? For peace. Now, to follow after is to run after, all right? Most of us left running many years ago, didn't we? All right? But it means to run after. It means to pursue, to seek after eagerly. All right? That's what it means. And so let me ask you something. Are you eagerly and actively pursuing peace? Do you purposely seek to edify your spouse, to encourage your spouse, to encourage your children, to encourage your grandchildren? How about even encouraging your co-workers and the people that you're around all the time? You know, it's difficult to live peaceably with others around us, isn't it? Absolutely it is. Especially those in our homes and those outside our homes. And once someone said this, he said, if we could just get everyone to close their eyes and visualize world peace. Now, do you get this? To visualize world peace for an hour. Now that would be difficult, wouldn't it? Huh? Imagine how serene and quiet it would be until the looting started. That's exactly the way it would be. And here Romans chapter 14 gives us four steps to live peaceably. And we need to learn to live peaceably with all men. Let's look at those things. Number one, stop living for self. Oh, man. Stop living for self. Listen, we will never be a peaceable person if we're always focused on ourselves. What I want, my desires, my wants, my feelings. Did you notice what Paul said? Look at verse number 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Now let's stop right there. For whether we live unto who? The Lord. That's the purpose of why we live. We live unto the Lord. And if we're living unto the Lord and for the Lord, you know what? We ought to live peaceably with all men. Right? That's what it says. It says, and whether we die in the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or we die, we are the Lord's. Now listen, we need to be mindful that our lives affect others, both lost and both saved. And when we seek to live for the glory of the Lord, not the fulfillment of ourself,
we're able to follow after peace with one another. Number two, we need to realize the gospel is the focus. What is the gospel? The gospel is the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And notice what verse number 9, chapter 14 says. For this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. You know, guys, listen. To deny the lordship of Christ is to subvert the full work, power, and purpose of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And Christ's lordship, his lordship in our life, is a foundational truth for the unity of the church. And let me tell you something, there's a lot of adverse opinions out there, and everybody wants to argue their opinions, but hey, let's just stay with what the Bible says, amen? And listen, we might win an argument with someone at work, but let me tell you what might happen. We might lose an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Think about that for a minute. Oh yeah, you want to argue Bible, and there's nothing wrong with trying to teach them Bible, but a lot of times what we'll do, we'll argue with people, and we'll argue till our face is red, but you know what we'll end up doing? We'll lose an opportunity to witness to them and share the gospel of Christ, because they'll turn us off. We need to be careful about that. Let me tell you something else will happen too. Satan would like to get the church bickering over petty things and lose sight of the real purpose. And I've seen that happen. And what is that? Telling of the peace that salvation brings. And we need to tell of that peace. You know, Jesus came with one focus and one focus only, and that was what? To save those which were lost. Isn't that what the Bible says? Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to what? Save those which are lost. I remember a story that I remember about, of course I wasn't born this, some of you guys may be, but during the 1957 World Series, the Milwaukee Braves had a star slugger by the name of Hank Aaron. And he came up to the plate to bat, and the Hall of Fame Yankee catcher, Yogi Berra, was behind the plate, and what Yogi wanted to do, he wanted to do his best to try to distract Hank Aaron. So Hank Aaron gets up there, he gets into the batter's box, and Yogi Berra says, hey Hank, turn your bat around. You're supposed to be reading the trademark, man. And all Hank Aaron did, he just stood there and he just concentrated totally on what that pitch came. Hank Aaron swung and sent the ball over the left field bleachers. Home run. Hank rounds first, rounds second, rounds third, comes home, touches home, and looks at Yogi Berra and says this, I didn't come up here to read, I came up here to hit. Isn't that right? Hey, listen, focus makes a difference. Focus makes a difference. And when you bring someone to Jesus, folks, you're doing what matters most. Amen? Number three, remember that all things will get settled at the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse number 10 real quick. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, we all know that verse. We all know that portion of Scripture. But let's dissect and define like what we like to do in RU sometime. Let's look at that word judge in verse number 10. That word judge in verse number 10 means to be contentious, to disrupt, to dispute with others. And to set at naught means to despise utterly. And if we know that we will eventually have to give an account to God, and listen to this, if we know that we eventually have to give an account to God for how we lived our lives for Christ, I think that sometimes we might be not so quick to dispute with others or despise others. Think about that. Number four, avoid causing others to stumble. The Bible says in Romans 14, verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. 1 Corinthians 8 tells us, but meat commendeth us not to God, but neither if we eat, we are the better, neither if we eat not, for we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, Paul here tells the Gentile believers that while they might have the liberty to take meat, they should not do it if that action is going to offend the Jewish believers in the church. And that's why it's so important that we not just think of ourselves, that we look at it from the idea of what the gospel is, that we're trying to win people to the Lord. Warren Wiersbe had a great quote. He said this, there is one thing that we should judge. We should judge ourselves to see whether we are abusing our Christian liberty and making others stumble. Certainly nothing is unclean of itself, but some practices and habits are considered unclean by others. Therefore, if we deliberately do something that makes our brother stumble, we're not living according to the rule of love. Of love. Now listen, if we're going to live peaceably with one another, we must not cause others to stumble in their Christian walk. Rather, why? Because our testimony should help others to walk in peace after the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we ought to do. Now let's look at live peace. So we look at live peaceably, but let's do something else. Letter B, build strongly. Now, living a life of edification involves not only living peaceably, but building up strongly. All right? Now, what does the word edify mean? The word edify means to build. All right? If you think of the word edifice, the word edifice means a large, imposing building. Much like what the World Trade Centers used to be, how they went so high over New York City and they were just the edifice of New York. They towered over them. They were just huge. But it's referring here to a building. That's the same idea here, all right? To build up large, to build huge, to make it the edifice, to really make it big. And verse 19 says here, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Now, we are to be purposefully looking for ways to edify or build up another. Not necessarily to look and build ourselves up, but we need to purposely look for ways to build others up. You know, the Bible does say that let another man praise thee. You know, we're walking around all the time, oh, look what I've done, look what I've done, look what I've done. No, look what Jesus has done. Look what He's done. And so, that is what it's talking about here. Each of us has a sphere of influence and is able to edify someone else. And that's what you need to do. That's what I need to do, is find people in our sphere of influence and do what? Edify them for the cause of Jesus Christ. Hey, as a parent, you can edify your child. As a husband, you can edify your wife. As a wife, you can edify your husband. As grandparents, you can edify your children and your grandchildren. And listen, how do we do it? We do it with the spoken word. With the spoken word. Abraham Lincoln, I love reading about Abraham Lincoln. In one of the things that I was reading about leadership, there was something about Abraham that struck me, and it said this. Abraham Lincoln learned to become an orator at a young age through listening to the Baptist preachers of Illinois who challenged him in his delivery style and in his speech content. Now, who was it that edified him in the way that he delivered and in his speech? The Baptist pastors that he listened to. Listen, we never know who we might edify with our speech and with our lives. We may never know. To this day, and by the way, I've went back to Terry is still my friend today. And many times I've told Terry, I want you, you'll never know this, but the day that you encouraged me at Bible Baptist Church was the day that changed my life. Just by, man, Earl, it's so good to see you today. It's such a blessing. See, thank you for being here. Who knows if the encouraging word you say in a random moment might have a profound difference in someone else's life, like it did in my life. One of my favorite college coaches is Dean Smith. In fact, it's my wife's favorite, Dean Smith, the North Carolina basketball coach. And he instituted something many years ago called point to the passer rule. And you'll see it in basketball sometimes, you know, a guy will get a ball and he'll slam dunk it or he'll make a nice three, and you'll notice that they'll go back in defense. They're going. Have you ever seen them do that? Now, probably for most people that don't know sports, you're thinking, man, they're just pointing places. They're pointing where everybody's supposed to go. No. What are they doing? They're pointing at people that made passes so that that person could make the basket. And that's what they did. Dean Smith was so aggravated of all these college stars that would make a shot or would make a dunk or something like that, and they would go back going and all that stuff. And you see it today, don't you? Huh? And he got so sick of that, and he made up a rule called the passer rule, and it was actually known as the Bobby Jones rule, named for the one of Smith's players who received a beautiful pass but missed the layup. All right? But you know what Bobby Jones did? He still acknowledged his teammates' help. He said, you know what? That was on me. That was on me. Hey, listen, when something good happens to you, instead of taking credit for yourself, you could edify another by acknowledging how they helped you with that accomplishment. Let me ask you a question today. Who in your life can you purposely look for a way to build up this week? Who in your life could do that? Number two, let me give you these real quick. This has been so much fun. Number two, the priority of edification. Let me just give you this. To successfully edify one another, we need to make it a priority in our lives of edification. How do we do this? Well, number one, live without offense. Verse number 21 instructs us to avoid partaking of any activity that would cause a fellow Christian to be offended or make weak. You know, the goal under grace is not to do what we may feel free to do, but avoid causing offense to others. Hey, guys, listen, grace is not our license to live as we please. Did you hear that? Grace is not our license to do what we want to do. All right? But not only to live without offense, we need to live with faith. Can we do an activity knowing it will please God? Verse number 22 says, hast thou faith? Our faith is built upon what? It's built upon truth. And if you're dealing with something questionable, ask yourself if you can do this thing in good faith before the Lord without condemning yourself. It's something we need to do. And then lastly, number three, let's look at the perfection of edification. When we speak of the perfection of edification, we do not mean that we are a perfect people. We're not that. The word perfection means mature or complete. Now, Ephesians 4 talks about the perfection of it, and letter A is the teachers of edification. It talks about some gave apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teaching. For what? For the work of the what? Of the ministry. All right? So we see the teachers. But secondly, we also see the testimony of that edification. When we're growing in our Christian walk, following our God-given leaders and encouraging others, there will be a clear proof of our testimony. And that's the testimony of it. People ought to see it. People ought to want to see it. Ephesians 4:12 gives us a reason to work for the edifying of the body of Christ. And as we minister grace to others and edify one another, we contribute to the unity of the church. That's why it's so important. Let me give you this quick story and we'll be done. A number of years ago, there was a preacher who went to the Champness Hall in Yorkshire, England, to hear the noted cellist and conductor, Sir John Barbaroli, lead the symphony. A friend was sitting nearby and looked out at the vast crowd and in the great hall, and he asked the preacher there, when will we see Champness Hall filled capacity for a Christian service? It was filled capacity for a symphony. When was it going to be filled with a capacity for a Christian service? And the pastor pointed to the members of the orchestra on the stage, and he said this: when we see 80 men willing to give absolute obedience to the will of Christ as they gave Barbaroli. Think about that. Imagine the great things we could accomplish as a church if we would follow our director, the Lord Jesus Christ, in unity and seek to edify one another. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for unity. Thank you for edification. How there have been hundreds, if not thousands, of people that have edified and encouraged me through my life. And I know that as we think about this, that we know in our own personal lives as a congregation, individual peoples that have edified us. Lord, help us do it, that they may see Christ in us, and help us live this week to edify others. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks. I enjoyed being with you guys this morning.